I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Growing Family. And the passage we read, Jacob ends up having 11 sons and a daughter. One more son would be born later on. So we have one man, four different women, 13 children, an awful lot of scheming, and a lot of bitterness and ill feeling. Now, you think that those events were something taken from a modern soap opera, which pictures what modern society is like. Yet we're talking about things centuries, indeed millennia ago. And it's very discouraging when you listen to a story like this. But in all that is happening, God is working here. God is overruling in this situation. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Because when we look at the mess of modern society, with so much breakup, sin, and pain in many families, God can still be at work. God can work in any situation. And so what we're looking at today has tremendous relevance for the world that we live in at this time. Now, if we focused on this passage, just on the people and what they were doing, we would get thoroughly depressed. But what we're going to do today is not focus primarily on the people, but focus on God. And what this passage teaches us about God, about what God is doing, and then the picture we will get will be one that's very different. And one that's actually wonderfully encouraging. Let's think of Jacob's children. We'll be a table up there on the screen just to remind us of them. Let me very quickly just go through this table. First of all, Jacob, the first wife that he married through the deceit of his uncle Laban was Leah. And initially he had four sons through her: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And their names indicate the great pain that Leah had in being a wife who wasn't love. Reuben means seen my misery. Simeon means one who hears. Levi means attached, this longing to be attached to her husband. And so Leah has these four sons, and then Rachel is feeling left out. She can't have any children. And so she gives her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob to act as a wife on her behalf. Not shocking for us, but it's fairly common practice in that society. And Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And you can see that the power struggle that's going on here in what Rachel calls these boys. She calls them vindicated and my struggle, Dan and Naphtali. Not to be outdone, Leah then gives her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob to act as a wife. And through Zilpah, there are two more sons who are born, Gad and Asher. Then we have that incident with the mandrakes, which we'll come to later on. And Leah then conceives again. She has Issachar, and then another son called Zebulun, before eventually having a daughter called Dinah. So it's after Jacob has 10 sons and a daughter from these three women that then Rachel eventually has a son, who she names Joseph. And his brother Benjamin will be born sometime later. And at his birth, Rachel would die. So that's the situation. That's a bit of a background of what is happening. But we're going to look at this, as I said, from the perspective of God and what God is doing here. And the first point is, God overrules human inability. I've mentioned in the notes that these headings that I'm using today, I've got them from a sermon by the Reverend Edward Donnelly, formerly of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian and Maudsley, whose sermon gave me great insight into this passage. So God overrules human inability. We see here that Rachel, the wife who Jacob wanted to marry, the woman that he really loved, she was unable to have children. And it's amazing. Rachel is like her mother-in-law, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, who initially couldn't have children. She's also like her grandmother-in-law, Sarah, Abraham's wife, who initially couldn't have children either. Now, from a human point of view, what are the chances of that in three generations? Of women who are not, who are unable to have children. And there's a very clear reason why God caused this to happen. The reason for this is to teach that the children of God do not come into existence by human effort, but by the power of God. The fact that women who couldn't have children end up having children shows that there's a miracle at work here. And when people become part of God's family, when the children of God come into existence, it is a miracle by the power of God. And the passage we read emphasizes again and again the action of God in the birth of all these children. Let me go through some of these verses here. First of all, in chapter 29 and verse 31. Just follow with me if you have a minute. Chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. Look at the end of verse 32. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." She attributes the thing to God. The end of verse 33. "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Down to verse 35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Again, acknowledging it as God's work. Going over to chapter 30 and down to verse 6. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me." Down to verse 17. "God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant." Verse 20. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift." Verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb." Verse 23, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." And finally, verse 24, she named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." So again, this passage is getting to us the point. These children are born, they're produced, not by human ability, but by the power of God. Let's think about this incident with the mandrakes in verses 14 to 17. Reuben, one of Leah's eldest son, he finds these mandrakes in a field. And what happens is that Rachel basically buys from Reuben these mandrakes by allowing Leah to sleep with Jacob. Now, it's shocking, isn't it? But what is the purpose of this story? The purpose of that story of the mandrakes is again to show that this child would come into existence through the power of God. Mandrakes were a herb that produced yellow berries and were believed to have to help with fertility. You can see some of them on the screen there. And Rachel, that's why Rachel and Leah are fighting over these. It will help them have children. That's the belief. And Rachel takes these mandrakes and says to Leah, "You can sleep with Jacob tonight." Leah, the one who now doesn't have the mandrakes, who doesn't have it, as it were, the fertility drug, she is the one that evening who conceives. And you see what it's doing? It is showing that these children came into existence not by people's ability, not by their plans, not by their scheming, but by the power of God. And that has tremendous relevance for us today. As these children were produced not by man's efforts but by the power of God, so today, spiritual children, children of God, people are saved, people are born again, people are brought into God's family, not by human effort, but by the action of God. It is God who builds his family. It is God who produces his children. Now, this is so important. If you're not saved here today, you need to grasp hold of this truth. It's so important. Only God can save you. Only God can bring you rebirth that will make you a child of God. John chapter 1 is that great chapter which speaks about Jesus as the Word. And it goes on and says this, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That's the normal reaction. They don't accept Christ because of their sin. Then it says, Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. See, if you're not a Christian, you have the great responsibility to seek God by reading His Word, by sitting under the teaching of His Word, by grasping of these truths, by avoiding wrong influences in your life. But that change from death to life, that change from being a guilty sinner to becoming a justified child of God, can only happen through the power of God, through the miracle of rebirth, as God enters your soul. That's one of the reasons why, if you believe God is speaking to you, don't ever think that you can leave it to later. Don't think that, oh, before I die I'll become a Christian. Ah, you could do that. You could plan that if you had the opportunity and if becoming a Christian was in your power. But it's not in your power. Becoming a Christian is down to the action of God. So don't resist Him. This is also great significance for us as a church as we seek to share God's Word to evangelize. We have this great responsibility to bring the gospel message to people, to talk to people about Jesus, to teach God's Word to our children, to our young people, to everyone connected to our congregation. But we also need to pray. Because it's only the almighty power of God that can produce children of God through rebirth. It's only the power of God that then takes that word, the seed of that word, to change people's lives. Do you believe this, Christian? Do you believe this? Do you? I fear that there are so many professing Christians in this church who do not believe this. Because if you believed it, you'd be a lot more faithful at your attendance at the prayer meetings. We have to believe this. This is the message of this passage. God overrules human inability. God saves people. God produces children of God. What man is unable to sort out, God is able to sort out. What man is unable to do, God is able to do. What man is unable to change, God is able to change. What man is unable to produce, God is able to produce. God overrules human inability. Think of the story of Abraham and Sarah, this old couple. And when they were 99, Abraham was 99 and Sarah 89, they were told that three visitors came to them, two angels, and actually the third angel was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And told them that this time next year they would have a son. And Sarah laughed. And they challenged her, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. And they said to her, is anything too difficult for God? Well, let's be encouraged. Is anything too difficult for God? No. God the Almighty overrules human inability. The second thing we see in this passage is that God overrules human preference. Rachel was undoubtedly Jacob's favorite. Yet God chose for the majority of sons to be born through Leah, who wasn't his favorite. And this included Levi, from whom would come all the priests of Israel. they were all descended from Leah, not Rachel. And also, Judah was born from Leah, from whom would come all the kings of Israel, including the great King David. And of course, from Judah would come the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Now, she wasn't the one preferred by Jacob, but she was the one chosen by God for God's purposes to be fulfilled through. The situation that Leah faced would not have been her preference. She longed to be in a situation of love. It's so sad as she names those children thinking, oh, I've given him one son, two sons, three sons, four sons, five sons, six sons. Oh, he'll love me. A terrible, terrible situation she was in. It certainly was not her preference. She longed to be in a situation when she was loved by her husband. Yet in that situation, which wasn't her preference, God chose to bless wonderfully. From that terrible situation would come all the priests, all the kings, and even the Saviour of Israel and the world. When God works, often it is not according to our preference. And that's something we have to get into our heads. We need to keep this in mind when it comes to evangelism. Think of the story of Peter. Do you remember on the roof in Joppa, he had this vision of the food that the Lord now called clean. And then he was sent to Cornelius' house, and he was so nervous about this, going into the house of a man who was a Gentile. As a Jew, he wouldn't have done that. But as he went into Cornelius' house and as he preached the word of God, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family. They were converted. And do you remember what Peter said? I see that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, I see that God doesn't have his favorites. God blesses where he chooses to bless. It's not governed by our preferences. Those who are saved isn't down to who we like. It's down to the sovereign will of God. Now, we need to be very aware of this, because we can be in the real danger of allowing our prejudices of getting in the way of faithfully doing God's work. Christians, we have to admit that often we want God to be interested in, to save, and to fill our church with people who are just like us. We want people who are like us. And sometimes, and we have to be so careful here, because sometimes we're a bit like the Pharisees, who absolutely hated it when Jesus spent his time mixing with the riffraff of society. But regularly, those were the ones who were saved. And we have to realize that people we like are not necessarily the people who God is going to save. Sometimes it's people we really dislike, people who have so little in common with. Those are the ones who God plans to reach into their lives. As we think of this issue of preferences and how God works, let's go back again to Leah's situation and how she was not in the situation she wanted to be in. We must remember that God is at work in situations which we often don't like, which are not down to our preferences. Now, it's not wrong to ever seek to change our situations. It's not wrong to seek for our preferences to happen. But there are times when we have to accept that our personal preferences are not God's will for us. And if we try to force and to manipulate a change to our situation to bring about our preferences, we can be working against the will of God. And this can be true about the job that we have, about relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, where we live, even our health. Sometimes maybe we have a certain preference of what we want, and God says no. Now, when that happens, we have a choice. We have a choice. To others say, God, I'm not putting up with what you're saying. I'm going to try and force this anyway. And if we do that, it will end with terrible consequences. If we try and force something contrary to the will and the ways of God. The other choice is to say, Lord, you know better than me. I'll trust you. Think of the story of Joseph and how he would be sold by his brothers to be a slave in Egypt. And when he ended up in Potiphar's house, Joseph could have sulked and said, Lord, I want to change this situation. This isn't what I want. This isn't my preference. And he could have sulked. He didn't. He was faithful in serving the Lord so that Potiphar put him on top of everything and blessed him. And then he ended up in prison. And again, Joseph could have sulked and said, Lord, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't my preference. But he didn't do it. He was faithful to God in that situation. And again, God blessed in a wonderful way that he was put in charge of the whole prison. Take the children of Israel as a nation who did the opposite. Their preference was for a king like the other nations. This wasn't God's will for them. And says, no, we want a big, strong king, a king who will lead us in battle. And so they chose to have Saul as a king. In the end, God gave in to their tantrums and says, well, I'll give you what you want. And it turned out to be a disaster for them. Do you know, when God says no to our prayers, we should praise him. Because he knows things far better than we do. And if he gave us everything that we wanted, he would be like a parent whose child would get up in the morning and say, I want a Mars bar for my breakfast and for their lunch. I want crisps for my lunch. And they just wanted to eat rubbish all day. And I don't want to go to school. I don't want any of that. What sort of parent would allow that? God is a loving parent. And when God says no to our preferences, God has a very good reason for saying no. God overrules the personal preferences of people. The final point, briefly, in this is that God overrules human sinfulness. The marriage of Jacob to both Rachel and Leah arose due to the sinful deceit of Laban, their father. And it also arose because of Jacob's willingness to sinfully enter into a second marriage after he had been tricked. That was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. It was contrary to the will of God. Also, in the actions of Leah and Rachel in this marriage, and how they competed with each other, and how they tried to manipulate situations, and how they then use and abuse their servants, Zilpah and Bilhah, it was so sinful. There's also sin in Jacob's lack of love for Leah. In one of the verses, I think it's verse 16 of chapter 30, in the original language when it speaks about the intimate relationship that Jacob had with her, it's not the normal expression of a loving relationship in a marriage. He was abusive in this. It appears he never got over the resentment of being tricked by Laban. Despite the sinfulness and the terribly dysfunctional nature of this family, God in his grace and his power was at work. And in this sinful situation, God amazingly was building his church. The children of Israel would become the church of God. They would become the fathers of God's holy nation. Now, from what we're reading here, there's no excuse for taking the attitude, I can do whatever I want, I can be sinful, and God will work it out in the end. Listen, if we take attitude, we'll pay a severe price for such an attitude. But these events also teach us never to underestimate God's grace and the situation and the lies of sinfulness that grace can be working in. Is there anything, is there any situation which is too difficult for God? You know, at times we write people off, we write families off and say, listen, there's no hope for them. They're terrible, terrible sinners. But God maybe says, listen, I haven't written them off yet. I'm patient, and my grace will work there. And here we see a shockingly immoral situation. Four wives to the one man, and yet God was at work. I'm saying it's no justification for sin, but amazingly, God even comes into situations of sin in His grace. In our midweek, we're doing a series using a series called Book by Book. And in that series are different men who speak. We haven't done it yet here in the church, but there is a part of that series in the Book of Psalms. And there's a man who's one of the guests who speaks on it. His name is called Stephen Lungo. He's a Zimbabwean. And in 1962 in Zimbabwe, in the capital Harare, he was in charge of a gang, a very notorious gang called the Black Shadows. And he and his gang went to a tent crusade, a gospel tent crusade, with their petrol bombs in order to kill the people at that tent crusade. But he made a mistake. Instead of Susie coming, letting the petrol bombs go, he decided, I'll go in for a minute or two and listen to what's going on. And when you give God a minute or two, it's amazing what can happen. He went in and he sat down with his bag of petrol bombs. And he listened to the girl giving her testimony. And then he was intrigued and he sat on, listened then to the man preach. And before the man had even finished his talk, Stephen Lungo, still with his bag of petrol bombs, walked up to the front, even as the man was preaching, and pleaded that he would show him the way of salvation. Stephen Lungo couldn't read, but he knew Christians had Bibles. So he went the next day and he bought a Bible, went on to a bus and started to preach about Jesus. The people didn't like it. He was thrown off the bus. He went to another bus and got on and on. And that's the way he continued on. He joined a church, and every day he went to a marketplace or onto the buses and preaches to the down and outs of society. And through his preaching, many, many people were converted wonderfully. But when he brought these people into his church, many in the church didn't like it. They had lost sight of grace. They had lost sight of the concept that there is no one beyond the reach of God. And even in the situations of terrible, terrible sin, this amazing God chooses to work. Look at the sin in this passage. It'll depress you. Look at the sin out there. It'll depress you. But look at the God who overrules human ability. Look at the God who overrules human preference. Look at the God who overrules human sinfulness. And then we have hope, wonderful hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And just thank you, Father, that in this situation of terrible sin, Lord, you were at work in your grace. And dear Lord, that just shows you the amazing God that you are. Because, Father, each of us have a reaction and a hostility to sin, at least to some sin. But you have a terrible hatred of all sin. You loathe it, absolutely loathe it. And yet you choose to love sinners and to work in situations of sin by your grace so that your purposes will be fulfilled, that your church would be built. Dear Lord, give us an understanding of grace and the amazing God behind it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.